Praise the Lord. Tonight, I want to start on a series, and tonight, the theme is harmony. Now, this message was birthed out of an experience. When you get older, you realize you're going to heaven. And you want to make sure that when you get there, that you're going to have an abundant entrance, but you're going to have, shall I say, the satisfaction of knowing that you fulfilled that which you were sent on earth to do. And the realization that there are three people in heaven that you must meet: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Well, God the Son, I've seen on many occasions, which I appreciate very much, and once just a few weeks ago, and really I'm indebted to Pastor Gazaway for this, because I was in a very difficult situation in hospital, and there was a sense that I must pass, you know, that part of my course. And I kept thinking of Pastor Gazaway, who'd had a far more serious, or not necessarily serious, but more painful experience than I had. But I have a low tolerance for pain, and it was very difficult. But when the time came to be told, well, you can leave the hospital, then the Lord graciously appeared at the end of my bed, smiling. And I so wanted to ask him questions, but you can't, you know, it's taken from your mind. And he controls everything. But I've seen the Lord on many occasions. But the Father, now I know the scripture where it says, no man hath seen God at any time. But if you carefully look at Matthew chapter 11, you find there a very interesting statement by the Lord. He said in verse 27 of Matthew 11, all things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And I said, I would so like to see the Father, you know, before I die, to see if he has things that need, well, corrected in my life, so that when I finally see him, he will be satisfied. Well, a few days later, I was in my apartment, and it was like a cylinder of glass coming, as it were, from heaven above down to my chair, and I could see the back of the throne of the Father. And I expected to be caught up, you know, and lay before him and be told all the things that still had been worked out in my life. But instead, I was amazed. He got off his throne and looked straight at me. And instead of talking about me, which is what I wanted, he talked about himself. And he talked about the fact that he loved his children and a number of other things. In fact, I've got it in a book, Our Beloved Heavenly Father. But then he made this statement. He said, I must have harmony in my kingdom. And it's on that theme that I want to speak. I must have harmony. Now, if you've been in hospital or if you've had anything go wrong with your body, you know that it's essential for any body, any physical body, to have harmony. In other words, every organ in the body must function, you know, smoothly in order that the whole body will indeed fulfill its purpose. And that's applied to a man, of course, a church, or an army. You know, when we were in South Africa, my wife was given a vision. and she saw a spastic child. And a spastic child can move all its members, but they're not coordinated by the head. And therefore, that spastic child can accomplish nothing. And God spoke to my wife and said, you know, this is like my body, meaning the church. It's spastic. It does a lot of things, but it's not controlled by me. And, you know, there are many scriptures, Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and the thought there is this: we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. But we all have different functions. We all have different functions. But the whole body in Ephesians 4 and verse 16 must be fitly joined together by which every joint supplieth. In other words, no organ can function alone in our body. We are dependent upon other members of our body. And so it is in the church. And one of the things that God was speaking to Suzette just recently was this: that we cannot come to perfection alone. We need the help of each and every one other member of the body. Now then, in Romans 12, as well as in 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul speaks of the fact that we are many members in our body, but that all members have not the same office. We are one body, yes. We are members one of another, but we are different. And then he delineates a number of the ministries, and one of them is prophecy. And I've been asked for clarification concerning prophecy because of some of the problems that we've experienced with people prophesying and not coming to pass. So I just want to spend a little time on prophecy so that we thoroughly understand prophecy. There are two main levels. And there is the gift of prophecy. And the gift of prophecy is that which everyone is exhorted to seek God for. And it rules in 1 Corinthians 14:2 in boundaries of comfort, edification, and exhortation. In other words, there are strong boundaries for the gift of prophecy, and you mustn't go outside those boundaries. Now, I'm going to, it's a little bit embarrassing, but I'm going to give a testimony to help us understand the difference between the ministry gift and the gift of prophecy. And I've never given this publicly before, and you understand why when I give it. But the Philippines, about 5 years ago, had an election for president. And there was a certain minister whom everybody said, well, we're going to make him president. And they started prophesying that he would be president. Now, he had great influence. He told me, he said, you know, I can bring 1 million people into Manila. And I didn't doubt it. He said, when I go on the TV, 2 million people are listening to me. But he did bring 1 million people to Manila for this political campaign. But these people had been galvanized by the prophecies of their pastors, all declaring that this fellow would be the next president of the Philippines. Well, at that time, well, I told them to be cautious, but at that time, I left and came to Waverly, and then a letter came from this fellow because he looked upon me as a friend, and he said, "I will do whatsoever you tell me to do." And he said, "Tell me if I'll be the next president of the United States, not the United States, the Philippines." And there you are. He's going to do whatever I tell him to do. Of course, he didn't, but anyway. Now, there you are. And so I said to the Lord, "Well, what are you going to say?" He said, "It's not what I say, it's what he says." You know, Elisha and Elijah said they stood before the Lord to hear what God would say. So the Lord spoke to me after a few days and said, "Gloria is going to be the president, and he is not to," meaning my friend, "he's not to run. If he does, I will diminish him." Well, I knew this would break his heart, but I told him, I said, "God has decided Gloria is going to be the president, and you will not make it, don't run." Well, you know, everybody's waiting for this response. And when it came, he twisted it and said, "Well, because he loves me and knows what a burden it will be to be president, he is encouraging me not to run." Not of the sort. It wasn't me doing it at all. It was God. Well, the result is, you see, all these people who have been galvanized by these people who run over the boundaries of the prophetic gift, you know, of comfort, exhortation, and edification. I mean, they were devastated when he came in, I think, about fifth. It did a tremendous amount of damage. They lost confidence in their leaders, and many, I'm afraid, backslid horribly. Well, about 2 years ago, there was a coup. You know, the thought there would be a coup against Gloria. And the Lord said, "Tell Gloria." Now, I've never seen her direct. She's only a tiny little creature of 4'10". But anyway, we have means of communicating with her. And I said, "Tell Gloria, you know, there'll be no coup, and she'll finish her term in office, which is 2010. Well, it's, what is it, 2009 now, and in a few months it'll be 2010, so you can see that's going to come to pass." And she was very grateful. Well, this thought of prophecy, I was in Argentina with Pastor Wallace several years ago, and, you know, in prayer, the Lord took me back about 25 years to the west coast of the United States. And there I saw myself speaking to a certain pastor and saying, "You will head the organization of which you belong. You'll become the president." Well, I mean, have I ever trembled in my life? Here I was thinking God was holding me to account because he hadn't become president. And I had a terrible time. I was saying, "Oh, forgive me, Lord. I don't know how I missed it," and this, that, the other. Well, the following morning, a lady came down and sat at the table with us in the church having breakfast. And she said, "Oh, next week I'm going to Brazil." So I said, "Well, why are you going to Brazil?" "Oh, well," she said, "our newly elected president is going to speak at a certain city there. We've been asked to go." So I said, "Well, who's your newly elected president?" And, well, she gave the name of the one that I'd mentioned 25 years ago. So sometimes prophecy isn't fulfilled immediately. Isn't fulfilled immediately. Now, it's a very serious thing to prophesy because people feel, you know, the laity in the church feel that you're speaking on behalf of God. And this question of telling people whether they'll live or die is very serious indeed. And that does not come under the gift of prophecy. And, I was unaware of all this situation down in Guatemala, but the Lord spoke to me. He said, "You know, say that he is safe in the arms of Jesus." That's what God wanted to say. Now, I want to talk to you about death so that you understand how serious it is about telling people whether they'll live or die. Now, let's go to heaven first. In heaven, they know exactly the time when the loved one will come to heaven. What happens? Well, his friends are alerted and they start to gather in heaven where he will come so that they might indeed welcome him. And the angels and other workers, if he's qualified to have a house, they'll be getting the house ready. But there are other things. You see, on earth, the Holy Spirit and the angels are seeking to prepare the family for the loved one to go. And there may be things that he or she has not yet adjusted, and they want to help him adjust that so that when he goes into heaven, everything is clear cut. If they're not adjusted, he goes to heaven and there's a block there. And that block is only removed when others come from earth and they put things right. Now, I want you to consider what happens on earth when someone's going to die. You know, my wife, prior to her death, kept having this song, "I'll leave without saying goodbye." And so she knew that she was going to die, and so she was seeking God all the time to put things right. Now, not just the one who's going to die is affected by death, but if you're married, you are affected by death. And so the Lord was preparing me, and I was having dream after dream after dream of walking a path alone, but being exceedingly happy, exceedingly happy. As though I was coming back into my bachelor days, I was exceedingly happy. And I realized that my wife was soon going to leave, but that God would be with me. And although we'd had a happy married life, but being alone, I would be taken care of. And of course, he gave me a daughter who, by the grace of God, has got me through a very difficult summer. I was very weak when I came out of one of my hospital bouts, and she literally had to bathe me. I had two wounds across my chest. One had to be sealed from the outside. The other had to be sealed from the inside. And in order to do that, there had to be three applications, 6 a.m., 2 p.m., and 10 p.m. And it would have meant three nurses coming up and doing that. But because Suzette is an RN, the doctors agreed that she could be in charge of looking after me. Well, a few weeks ago, the physician's aide had a look at this wound, and she said, "Oh, what a wonderful wound." She said, "Do you mind? We have a new girl on the floor. I'd like her to look at this wound." So I said, "Yes." So she's brought in. And then another nurse is brought in to look at this beautiful wound. The cardiologist is brought in, and he said, "Oh, it's beautiful." And the nurse practitioner, who was a man, he looked at it. "Oh, I said, I've never seen a wound like that." And then almost in unison, they turn to Suzette and say, "Oh, you did a wonderful job. It makes you wonder what the others went through." Well, anyway, I do want to say that without Suzette, I would not have made it. I know God was there, and he did some many wonderful things, but I wouldn't have made it. But you see, after my wife left, you see, God gave me Suzette as a daughter, and amazing, we've got on very well, because I never had sisters, praise the Lord, and never had daughters, praise the Lord. But anyway, you know, having Suzette was an eye-opening experience. But anyway, she looked after me, and I was very sick. I could not lift myself after I came back from the hospital, and Suzette, being an RN, knew what to do and so forth, and bathed me partially, you know, every day. But the point that I want to bring out is this. You see, God prepared me for the death of my wife, you see. Now then, I want to say this, that if you went and prophesied that someone would live and they've died, number one, they're not fully prepared. Number two, the spouse is in shock. But then if you considered somebody else in the picture, the pastor, what a mess he's got to clear up. When the people say, "Well, so-and-so prophesied. So-and-so said he'd live," you see. So please, you know, think on these things. You know, about 40 years ago, I went to Clearwater, Florida, and I pastored for a little few months there, and then went on to other things. And I said to the Lord, "Why did I go to Clearwater?" And he said that your doctrine would be like clear water. And that is true. Zion's doctrine, by the grace of God, is like clear water. We all speak the same things. In fact, it's very interesting. I was invited to speak. I won't say where. Invited to speak. I said, "Oh, well, yes, yeah, sure. I'll speak on the journey of the children of Israel." And there was a pause at the other end, and they said, "Well, Pastor Curtis has already decided he will speak on the journey of the children of Israel." I said, "All right, I'll speak on the second coming." They said, "Well, Pastor Curtis is going to come again. He has decided he will speak on the second coming." Well, I said, "What about the Holy Spirit?" "Well, you see, he will be here three times, and he's decided on the Holy Spirit." But anyway, praise the Lord for Curtis. But anyway, yeah, I get the things nobody else wants to speak on. Apologetics and stuff like that. But anyway, we all say the same thing. Now, we all say the same thing in doctrine. Now, let it be so in prophecy. We don't want one saying one thing and another another. It's a serious business, a serious business. And it has, shall I say, terrible consequences. Now, why is it that those who have the gift of prophecy, why do they say these things? Well, I want to turn with you. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, please? Hebrews chapter 4. And there we have a very interesting scripture that I think most know. But in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says this: "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit," and then the joints, marrows, and so forth. Dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. And this is the problem, you see. Those with the gift of prophecy have not, on many occasions, allowed God, allowed the word of God to divide asunder their soul from the spirit. And therefore they are speaking from their soul. They're speaking wishfully. Oh, of course we don't want brother so-and-so to die. And they're speaking from their soul. They're speaking from their emotions. And therefore it is important that we allow the Spirit of God to divide the soul and the spirit. And also remember there are boundaries set upon that gift of prophecy. And it doesn't include, you know, shall I say, who's the next president and this, that, the other. And the damage that was done in the Philippines is phenomenal. And we want to be different here in Zion. We want to have clear-cut prophecy. And we want the boundaries to be carefully enunciated. And we don't want people, you know, saying things that God hasn't spoken. All right, then, we move on. In Romans 12, there are other, shall I say, members of the body, and they are given according to the will of God. It's God who causes us to differ. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, well, who hath caused you to differ? It is God. And therefore we must, by the grace of God, ask the Lord who we are, who he has ordained that we are in the body of Christ. And in verse 16, he makes it very clear that we should be of the same mind and having the mind of Christ, so that everybody functions according to the will of God. According to the will of God. All right, so that covers, if I could say that, you know, the ministry. But then there's another problem, and that's in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. So could we look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 2? Because we're seeking harmony. And in Philippians chapter 4, we have a problem. He starts off in verse 1. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And so you have two women in the Philippian church who do not get on one with another. Now this is very serious because it can create no end of problems in a church. So tonight I want you to, later on, to consider this. You know, are you at one with everybody in the church? See, you cannot have two women in the church who have not put things right between them, because that can block a church moving on. So we've dealt with prophecy, how it's so important that there's a separation of soul and spirit. But here we have two women. And it's essential that women flow together. Now, I know you're different from us. It was so interesting in hospital. You know, I don't know how many nurses they have there, but have them around my bed. And one of them, well, it's more than one, said, the genders are so different. Men are so different from women, vice versa. You know, we don't have that problem, not getting on with somebody. Some do, of course, but they have a real problem in their own heart. But it is essentially with women, and we must put those things right. Very displeasing to God. Well, harmony is based on basically obedience. You see, everybody obeying the head. Now, I want to look at four unities that are essential for harmony to flow in a church or in a home or whatever. And the first one is taken, of course, from the Psalms. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Well, you know, the Apostle James asks this question. Can sweet and bitter waters flow from the same source? Of course they can't. It's impossible. And so our own heart, we must come to the Lord and say, create in me a new heart. Because we cannot have harmony outside if we don't have harmony inside. Now then, the next one is unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:3. Now, this is important. In Ezekiel 43 and verse 8, God says, they have built my threshold by my threshold. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, I was in Idaho many years ago, and here was a church, and I was ministering in this church. And it seemed as though we were on the same, shall I say, staircase. We were going up, and then I realized that their values weren't my values. And God said, they have built their threshold by my threshold. In other words, they were trying to, if I could say this, be in the temple of God, be in the church of God, but they couldn't because they weren't on the threshold of God. And this is very important indeed. And so all kinds of false spirits came in. And to have the unity of the Spirit, We must have discernment. We must have discernment. Discernment is essential in these last days. And in a few experiences we've had around the world, I remember in Austria, you know, we were seated in the church there, and a lady started to prophesy. And we said to the pastor, "Who is that woman? Who is that woman?" "Oh," he said, "I consult her on every step I make." I said, "Oh, she happens to be a witch." He had not discerned it. He had not discerned it. I was in Paris, France, a large church there. And at the end of the service, I preached and shaking hands with people. And a woman comes in the line. She said, "I know you." And I said, "Yeah, and I know you." She was a witch, you see, and yet resident in a Pentecostal church. And we have to be very careful of these things. Now then, the next one is the unity of the faith or doctrinal purity. Now, how is that developed? Well, the true is often developed by error. God has passed me through, I don't know how many places, where there was doctrinal error. And that forced me to study the Word of God, to find out what the truth really was. And so sometimes God does pass us through areas where there's doctrinal error so that we might indeed persevere and find out what the true path is. You know, rightly dividing the Word of God. And then, you know, there's the unity of the brethren. Now, it starts off with myrrh. I'm in Psalm 133. The unity of the brethren is like ointment poured forth over Aaron's head. And that ointment is found in Exodus 30 and verse 23. And it starts off with myrrh. Now, myrrh is very interesting. It expands and blooms when burnt. So when, you know, it's under pressure, meekness develops. And I just want to suggest this. How would you define myrrh? Well, myrrh means meekness. And concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it said, you know, as the lamb before her shearers is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. I tell you how meekness is developed. It's developed by having people around you who provoke you consistently. And you've got to keep your mouth shut. That's how meekness is developed. And it's important. And then the next one is cinnamon, which is goodness. It also helps the diabetic, but, you know, it is health-giving. Now, goodness is developed in the crucible of evil. The crucible of evil. And you will be placed, if I could say this, in evil circumstances that you can cry out to God for his goodness to be manifested in your life. And then calamus, which is gentleness. You know, I was in Switzerland many years ago, and I was being shown the chocolate factory in Switzerland. And it was very interesting. They had these huge vats filled with chocolate from the Cameroons, this particular vat was. And in it, there is, shall I say, a weight that keeps moving backwards and forwards. And they said, that weight stays in that vat. If I could say this, you know, moving on that chocolate for 7 days. And that's the only way that it can be, shall I say, soft. And you know, God puts us in these vats where we undergo the same thing day in, day out. You know, I wondered at times when I was in this hospital, I thought, dear Lord, what are you doing with me? And, you know, if you've had a lot of medication, you can't think clearly. And I was saying, what is happening? It's the same thing day in, day out. But it's necessary to work in us the gentleness of Christ. And then cassia, which is humility. And when we consider humility, it actually means the poor in spirit, the cringing of a beggar who is completely dependent upon another. And you know, when we look at ourselves, we are nothing. We are born sinners, number one. Secondly, we cannot save ourselves. Thirdly, it's not in man to direct his path. And it is God who determines what we shall be. In other words, we are absolutely nothing. And as Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. So there's no room for pride. But one of the scriptures that my wife had, because she was in a certain situation, it was only by pride cometh contention. We go back to Eudeus and Syntyche. It's pride that causes those two women not to get on one with another. And then the last one is olive oil, which is peace. Now, I was in a situation in Switzerland where I was not the head of the work. I was the vice president. And over me was the president, of course, and then there was God. Well, it was very interesting. God was saying one thing, the president was saying another, and I was in between. And I said, Lord, what is this? And I had a vision of an olive, a little black olive. And above him was a millstone going in one direction, that was God. Underneath, there was a millstone in another, going in another direction, and that was the president. And this olive, of course, was completely disintegrated. And the Lord said, you know, it's the olive press. It's the olive press. It's the olive press. He said, you have to go through this conflict. You know, it might be if your husband's not really saved or something like that, that God is saying one thing to you, your husband's saying another, and you're in the press. And it's very difficult. But from out of it comes a beautiful anointing. Now, the importance of harmony is not just to say, well, God must have harmony, but the importance of harmony. And the importance of harmony can be seen in the lives of Paul and Barnabas. You know, They were very, very strong, both of them, in spirit. They didn't agree. But look at the cost. Look at the cost. Look at the cost of that lack of harmony sent Barnabas to Crete, or Cyprus, one of the two, and there. And we never hear of Barnabas again. Now, the importance of harmony is this, that it keeps you on track. It keeps you on the pathway that God has for your life. A lack of harmony can turn you aside, and you can miss God's purpose for your life. Paul apparently was right. He took Silas, and Barnabas with John Mark went in another direction. But Barnabas paid dearly for that lack of harmony. And do you know what was wrong with Barnabas? It was his soul. That soul attachment to John Mark caused a lack of harmony, and he lost a lot. And so, in closing, you know, I want to emphasize these facts, that God has a church, and Thursday night I'm going to speak on the glorious church, and I will show you some of the things that are going to happen in the last days. But the thing is this, we want to stay on course. Now, we stay on course. We've learnt, a couple of things tonight. We stay on course by having the Word of God. You know, divide asunder our soul and spirit so that we do not prophesy or we do not move in the realm of the soul. But it is in the realm of the Spirit. And we must, dear ones, all be saying the same thing. And you know, if you're a pastor's wife, it doesn't make you a pastor. You're a pastor's aide. You worship your husband. You clothe him. You make sure he eats and so forth. But you don't speak with the authority of a pastor. And that's been happening too. So think on these things. They're very costly indeed. You know, in the tongue, there's life and death. And if you're a pastor's wife, the laity don't realize that you can be talking off the top of your head and, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. They think it comes from God. And it's very costly. And I hope I made that clear. That, you know, at death, people pay strongly for believing they're going to live if God wants them to die, because they do not apply themselves to listening to the Holy Spirit and the angels so that they're ready to go into heaven and there's nothing between, and they can continue on. And then think of the widows, you know, believing a lie. You know, it's very difficult. And then you think of the poor pastor who's got to reconcile it. Look at the mess there was in the Philippines. 1 million people all believing a lie, because the pastors prophesied out of their soul, and some of them prophesied out of their own spirit. The damage they did was phenomenal. Well, we've got Euodius and Syntyche. Look, sisters, if you're not flowing one for another, put it right tonight. And the last final warning is Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. It cost Barnabas his crown. He missed God because of a lack of harmony. Now, we love you. We tell you the truth. Don't be like Eddie, who said, I'll do anything you tell me to do. When I told him, he didn't do it. That's cost him dearly too. All right. He's lost the headship of the work of the church there in the Philippines because of it. All right. I want things happening tonight. And I'm going to believe God with you. That the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. You know, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, so that you do not move in the area of the soul, but rather the spirit, the true spirit of God. Amen. And then when we have dealt with that, then we must deal any area in your life where you have difficulty with someone else. And there must be forgiveness. You know, if we don't forgive, we ourselves will not be forgiven. So tonight, we want a lot of obstacles cleared away. Amen. So that we can all go on with God.